The first reading is from Gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 14, verses 7 to 11. Now, Jesus told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, "When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Oh, give your place to this person.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
We are in Philippians chapter 2, like we've had read. Let me just turn to it in my Bible. And then I'll pray, if that's okay. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us another day to come before you in your word. Thank you for what we learn about Jesus here. I know I need to know it more, and I'm guessing people here need to know it more and better as well, for the good of our souls and our lives. So please, Lord, be gracious to us now. Give us your Spirit. Help us to understand what's here, that we might grow to be more like Jesus. Amen. Well, it's a good day, I think, to read this passage. In fact, it'd be a good day to look at this passage every day, because I know what I'm like, and I'm sure you know what you're like. You're selfish, like me. But I think it's an especially good day at the moment, because I've noticed, if you've looked at the news recently, I'm sure you have, but there's lots of talk about the integrity of our leaders or former leaders in the political sphere. I think Dominic Cummings is having a go at Boris Johnson, who's had a go at Dominic Cummings for various goings on. The former Prime Minister David Cameron is under scrutiny, I believe, for influencing key members of the government and the Bank of England to try and get some cash, it seems, or support for a company he's involved with. And I mean, this is a personal thing, but I look at it after all we've had politically over the last few years, and I look at our leaders, and I don't really want to go into the who's done what and judge them, but it does get a bit tiring, doesn't it? Leaders who are found to, well, be maybe compromised, who present themselves as one thing, but perhaps there's more going on. And maybe it's just that leaders are under more scrutiny nowadays. Because, you know, Winston Churchill was able to hide his stroke for quite a while, I believe, because there was less scrutiny on leaders back then. I don't know. But it is tiring. But probably not surprising that we would find people under scrutiny in our world as not perfect. We've seen it in the church recently. There's been an enormous safeguarding report about this minister who was very highly regarded, a man called Jonathan Fletcher. He's found to be an abuser. We see it in the Church of England. There's been a report on racism. Turns out the Church of England is kind of racist, and people have been paid to stay quiet about it. It is surprising and shocking and tiring. But on the other hand, it's not that surprising, because we know what we're like. When we peer into our souls, we know that we're not squeaky clean. Our thoughts come out. Our actions aren't always clean. We live in this world where we're trying to be loving and kind, but we know we're not 100%. Well, with all that said, that's why it's a really good time to look at this passage, to look at our God, actually. Because he, the Lord Jesus, was not like that at all. He was not at all self-serving. Not one ounce of his being was self-absorbed, conceited, selfish, said one thing, did another. Not one ounce of his being hid something he shouldn't have hid from people. He was selfless through and through. And isn't that so encouraging? When people in the church let us down, when leaders fail, in a self-serving society full of people who are entitled, probably like us, we have a God who isn't like that. Not one bit. A God who we can trust, not because he was powerful, not because he is the creator of all, or he is those things, not because he will return one day, but because he never served himself. He is selfless. He is selfless. And that is great news. We have, it's been a big few weeks, hasn't it, for the Queen. Her husband has just died, and that is terribly sad. She is seems to be a respected monarch. I don't know her that well, but most people would seem to say have a lot of respect for our Queen. Years and years of loyal service to the job she was born into, she's taken her responsibility seriously, and she seems to have discharged it well. And her character, I guess, over all of those years seems to have shone through. If I was to ask you a question about the Queen, if I was to ask, how do we know that she cares about her subjects? What answer would you give? Well, I wonder if one of the answers, this is what I would give, I say, well, it seems like over the years, she has given lots and lots and lots of time, well, for her subjects. She has traveled the country countless times. She has been to events, opening ceremonies, all sorts of things. And so people go, well, her record seems to suggest that she is bothered about her people. But she's still the Queen, and so she is owed respect. My wife went to school in Macclesfield, and I believe the Queen visited, perhaps after she'd left, perhaps when she was there. She was telling me some stories about it. And she said that because the queen was coming, and because she was the queen, the school, imagine budgeting for this, the school had to kind of put a completely new toilet in case she needed to go to the toilet. Because she's the queen. And she can't go to the toilet on someone else's toilet. She's the queen. So you respect the queen, but you know that she still cares about the country and her subjects. The reason I mention that about the queen is because I don't think there's any more body really more significant or important in our country, really, than our queen. Yet she's not a scratch on who Jesus Christ was. Not a scratch. We have it in verse 5 and verse 6. Have a mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was the form of God, the form of God. Now, that word form is a really interesting word. It doesn't mean what I think it comes across as. You know, the outside form, you know, it looks the shape of God. If you know anything about philosophy, you might have heard of Plato's forms, which was the same Greek word is used for this form of God and Plato's forms. And Plato's forms are all about, he would say that the world is kind of like not the real substance of the world, of things. The real substance of things are those things that we can't see. They're these abstract, real forms of everything that's good in the world. So you might see a bit of goodness in the world, but you say that's a little picture of the form of goodness, which you can't see. You might find something that's completely lovely and red. That's a picture of the form of redness, which you can't see. It sounds a bit strange, but the reason I'm saying that is because the word form really means, in this here, really means more like substance, more like the very being, the thing that it's fully made of. And so Jesus Christ, though he was in the form of God, the substance of God, in other words, he was completely God in all his fullness. And so, who's made the stars, made the universe, keeps the universe going right now, is able to name everybody, is more powerful than we can dream or think or imagine, more royal than any monarch like our queen, who lived in infinite glory and splendor, which we can't even grasp. Jesus Christ, who is in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form, same word, of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Jesus Christ is our God. He's more important than the queen. You don't have to, when he was around, no one went and made a toilet for him to sit on. He gave himself up and became poor. He didn't pour anything out of himself in that he didn't lose his deity. I mean, because he was fully God, he could never cease to be God, but he took on humanity, which is a bit like a brand new, you know, to get the picture of how that would lower him, it's a bit like taking a brand new car from a car dealer, running it around a muddy field and driving it back, and then the car dealer saying, "What have you done to my car? You've ruined it." He took on humanity. He added something that was far lower than himself, permanently. He's selfless, you see. And he is our God. And he came down, not to just show us that he could come down, but to go even further. This letter was written to people in a Roman colony. You probably know this, but Romans were never, if they were to die, just like if we were to be killed or die, or you know, we would never, I'm pretty sure I could say this, we would never die in such a horrible way as Jesus did. Because people who were Roman citizens were never, even if they committed awful crimes, they were never to be executed like Jesus was. Someone who wasn't a Roman citizen. You see, only that form of crucifixion was only reserved for the lowest of the low, the enemies, the outsiders. And so we've got God who took on humanity and lowered himself and then humbled himself so lowly to die the lowest form of death, even death on a cross. That is what our God is like. And why did he do it? Well, because he was selfless. He loved others rather than himself. What a great leader we have. What a great God we have. What a privilege to be able to read these words and take them in. To have this God as our God in a world where we know we don't see this ever, really. What a privilege and what a joy. And what an encouragement that he would do that for us, even though we are not like that at all. And he did it to forgive us, to give us new life, hope, joy, peace, life with him forever, all of those things. And he did it because that's what God is like. Self-giving, self-serving. What a privilege. But the passage isn't just about Jesus. I don't know if you noticed that. When I was in year 8 at school, we were given the honor of being the first of the pupils in our school ever. It wasn't a very old school, to wear a school blazer. Before we had blazers, we had jumpers, and I think the head teacher decided that wasn't very tidy or neat. So if we give everyone a blazer, I think she thought, then at least they'll look fairly smart. I wasn't a massive fan, but what can you do? You do what you're told, don't you? So we all had these new blazers. And it was September, it was quite warm, and a few weeks into term, we had a special assembly. And we had a special assembly because we all moved in. All of the year 8s were put into a hall, and we all sat there in our nice blazers, and the head teacher got up, and she tore into us. She was really cross with us. She was really cross because she had driven down the road on the way after school to finish because she was going somewhere. And she had seen loads of year 8s taking off their blazers, like taking off their ties, looking really scruffy and untidy. And all the way throughout the assembly, I was like, hold on a minute. School had finished. Doesn't matter what we wear when school is finished. But then she said, I know you're all thinking, it doesn't matter what you wear when school is finished, but that's not true. You're wearing the school uniform, and so you're representing the school. And when you look bad, it makes the school look bad. So we didn't take our blazers off and look a mess from that point onwards as much. But you get the point, don't you? You represent the school. You wear the school uniform. You're representing something. And if you look bad, it makes the school look bad. Have you spotted in this passage what Jesus says, or what Paul says about us? We are to have, it says in verse 5, the same mind among yourselves which is yours in Christ Jesus. In verse 27, he says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Paul wants the people here to live like Jesus, because they're Jesus's people. So they should represent him. First of all, in verse 27, he says, manner worthy of Christ. And he says, represent him to the outside world. In verse 28 and verse 29, we get that sort of thing. And verse 27, actually. So that people will see that you're standing firm, that you'll show them that you're united together because you're representing Jesus. So look to the world like you're representing Jesus. And then he turns in chapter 2, verses 1 to 4 and 5, talking about each other. Like Hannah mentioned these verses before. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but humility can count others more significant than yourselves. Have this keep be of the same mind, the same love, be full accord, which is like-souled in the Greek. Be like-souled and have one mind. Let each of you not look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. You see what Paul is saying? If you need to live, well, like Jesus did. Humble. Not self-serving, but being selfless. Looking out for other people, not just for yourself. Representing Jesus to the world. How is that going for you? We're all in different stages of life, aren't we? And we've all got different relational connections and in with different family situations and the like. For some of us, circumstances are forced upon us where there is no other way really to move forward than to be selfless. No other way. You might have an ill relative that you have to look after. So you have to be selfless. I'd love you to see this as an encouragement. Because when you're being selfless, you are not losing your life. No, you are losing your life. You're giving it over. But what you're doing is you're not doing something which is not godlike. In fact, you're reflecting God when you do it. God loves it. We'll see that a little bit more in a second. But many of us have time. We have spare time, which we can choose to use. How much of that time do you think about others? How much of that time do you think about yourselves? And many of us, our time is full. But in that time, how much of it do you use to think about others? How much to think about yourself? I mean, it's hard to pin down exactly what that might look like for you. I know for me in my young family time that looks like when I could sit down and just look at my phone for a bit and just, you know, hide away from family and allow my wife to look after the children. Well, it means saying no to that and getting involved and loving my wife and investing in my children. There are countless examples that we don't have time for, but I bet you can find them if you looked into your life a little bit. But there's this thing, I think, that we experience in the Western world, and I experience, that we have in our mindset that actually, if we live a life like Jesus, it won't be very good for us. I wonder if that's the thing that really stops us going the extra mile to love other people. And I've got to close in a moment. But I'd love to just draw attention to, I think, three things which tell us that actually living a selfless life is the best way to live. The best way to live. The first is that I actually think the Bible seems to say that it's unwise to be self-serving. If you ever read through the Proverbs, Book of Proverbs, you'll find these proverbs which talk about how the person who gives is blessed more. It doesn't say specifically that it's God who does the blessing. It said things like this: whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. Whoever brings blessing will be blessed. It's funny, isn't it? The one who gives freely yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. I'm not saying that if you give money away, you'll get loads more money. But there seems to be a wisdom in the world, which is that if when you give and you live a life of giving, somehow you do reap a reward from that. You're blessed in some way. It's almost like the world has been wired up to operate selflessly. So that when we give and we love and we serve, you can see it makes common sense. You give, you love, you serve, you're kind to people. Well, it doesn't take long before people realize you're a decent person. And they want to know you. They want to hang out with you. They care about you. They open up their lives and friendship to you. But it also doesn't take long for people to figure out that you're a bit selfish. Oh no, that person, they're a bit tight. And we share. Or they're a bit, you know. And all of a sudden, no one really wants to hang out with you because you're a bit tight. You're not that fun to be around because you think about yourself more than other people. No one wants to spend time with those people, do they? It's just the way the world works. It's common wisdom. But it's the reason to be selfless. That's the first point from general. The second was that God absolutely loves. Absolutely loves selfless living. Do you see that in verse 9 when he talks about, Paul is talking about what God the Father has done to Jesus because of his complete selflessness. He's seen what God has done. He said, Jesus has done. He said, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him. He's given him the gift on him, the name that is above every name, so that everyone will bow to him. God absolutely loves selfless living. And he absolutely loves, the Father absolutely loves that Jesus was completely selfless. And so he has honored him more than anything. And that is what will happen to those who follow Jesus in this life. They will be, the people who give themselves selflessly will be honored and be given gifts and bestowed on by God the Father one day. You know that little passage that we had read where people who humble themselves will be exalted? Those who exalt themselves will be humbled. There's a point there. Humble yourself, lower yourself. God loves it. It's not a reward for salvation. That only comes through Jesus Christ. But as a Christian, if you give yourself selflessly, God will say, yes, that is brilliant. I love that. One day, when the tables are turned and this Jesus returns, you will be so blessed. But if you don't, less blessing. And the third and final reason really is that if you live a selfish life as a Christian, you will be living a life of spiritual hypocrisy from the core down. And there'll be no peace for you. I think most here would call themselves Christian. If you are, you rely on this selfless act of God to bring you life and peace and joy. You don't get it any other way. You don't earn it, that's for sure. God is gracious to you, not because of anything you've done. You aren't better than anyone. You aren't a special person. You're a sinner like me. You get it because Jesus was selfless. And he went to the cross for you because he loved you first. And that is amazing news. But if you're relying on that, you're drinking that water every day, you're confessing the same confessions that I'm confessing, and then go away and live, just can't be bothered giving anything to anyone else. Do you see how that's hypocritical? You're living a different life to the foundation that it's based upon. It's a bit like when you give your child a load of sweets as a special gift, and you think, oh, brilliant. Now, can you just share one with your sister, you say, and they say, no, they're all mine. And we intuitively know that that's awful. I've just given you such a big gift, and you won't even share one of them. That's hypocrisy. And aren't we spiritual hypocrites sometimes? We've been given grace and grace and grace. And it's not a surprise, if we are hypocrites like that, we will struggle to have peace with God in our experiential lives. It'll be difficult because God's spirit lives in us. And God can't be mocked. You can't hoodwink him. He knows what we're like. And he'll point it out. He'll make us feel uncomfortable until we give our life selflessly, which is what is the best thing for us, the thing that God loves and will reward. My time is up, pretty much. I said that before. But you know that famous Aesop's fable where there's a guy walking up the hill and he's got a coat and the wind says to the sun, probably, I bet I can get that coat off. And the wind has a go and it blows hard. It doesn't work. He just pulls it tighter. And then the sun beams brightly, and it almost like it melts the man. He just takes off his coat. The way we'll grow in our selflessness is not by looking at ourselves and beating ourselves up. It's not by saying, come on, Tom, you can do it. That's just looking inside. Thinking, oh, I'll do it for me, come on. And we'll just grow colder, actually. The way to grow is to spend our time looking at verses like, you know, verses 6 to 9 here. Looking at the Son of the Lord Jesus, the brightness, the glory, the wonder, all of the things he's given us, reflecting on them, dwelling on them, letting them sink in. Only then, really, will your heart melt. Will you start to live more in line with the way the universe was made, in that beautiful symphony of selfless love that God loves, that will stop us being hypocrites and will be wise. And we can choose. We're coming out of lockdown. It's like a fresh start, really. What will you choose? Bask in the glory of Jesus and live a selfless life, or to look after yourself? Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for Jesus more than anything. We are not worthy to gather up the crumbs under his table. That's for sure. I know I'm not. I pray we've been able to see a little bit of who you are, the Lord Jesus, and gaze at you a little bit more, and to see how great you are to us. Help us to be like you and not hypocrites, that we might have better lives walking in your love, that serve you, that are better exalted, that are wiser, and for your glory because of what you've done for us. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.